Gospel of John, chapter 13, and you'll at least be set for this sermon about the heart of Christ. While you're marking those, let me express my gratitude for the opportunity to be with you, thanks to Brother Gibbs, who I have the highest regard for. Thanks to this church for allowing me to be here. Your reputation reaches all across the world, and for the short time that I've been here, you've lived up to that reputation, and my prayer is that God will continue to bless Brother Gibbs, bless this church. I've known Darwin and Darwin Jr. for a long time. I still credit him with teaching the Midtown church to sing, and so I have a high regard for them. But my task is to preach a sermon, and we're about 10 minutes behind, so lock on and let's study from God's book, Divine. I'm going to begin this reading in Matthew chapter 5 because it's at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we're going to John chapter 13 because it addresses the theme, but it's at the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So our Lord's teaching at the beginning of his ministry and at the close of his ministry. And once we've explored that, I have 3 points of practical application, and that will be our sermon for this morning. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1, seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the rest of that section you probably know. We've called those blessings for years the Beatitudes. Some people have said they're attitudes. The kinds of attitudes that you're supposed to have if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. From Old Testament, the nations, the nation of Israel, Israel taken by the Babylonians taken by the Medes and the Persians, the Medes and the Persians taken by the Grecians taken by the Romans, and in the days of those Roman kings, God comes with a kingdom, and these are the attitudes that you're supposed to have as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And it's a little different from the time Jesus came. People were looking for a Messiah who would restore the kingdom to Israel. They wanted somebody to teach them how to overthrow the Roman Empire and restore the kingdom to Israel like it used to be in David's day. So here we are, set. The Messiah is here. And we're listening for the strategy for how to overthrow the Roman Empire and restore the kingdom to Israel. And Jesus starts talking about, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. You can almost see them looking at Jesus, talking about what kind of king are you? And then he rolls over to the end of that chapter, and that's where I want you to lock on. Verse number 38, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I say unto you, resist not evil, but whoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If a man shall sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, give him thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And most of us would still kind of look at Jesus and say, are you serious? Love people who hate you. Pray for people who despitefully use you. It's not a prayer for somebody who accidentally hurts you. It's a prayer for somebody who despitefully uses you. And this is supposed to make you like the children of your Father which is in heaven. Be ye perfect, complete, like your Father is complete. That would be strange teaching in almost any context. And it raises a question. Jesus, if you're really serious about that, do you practice what you preach? And then you go to John chapter 13. At the end of the ministry of Christ, and our scripture reading is in John 13. Let's reread 33 through 35. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. At the beginning of his ministry, he's preaching this idea of love. At the close of his ministry, he's still talking about, you've got to learn to love each other. And he's headed to the cross. That's what he's actually talking about in verse number 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. And like I told the Jews back in John chapter 7, I am going to the cross. And I'm leaving you with a new commandment. Go back to John 13, verse number 1, and start this section where it really starts. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, underline the last part of that, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I mean, I'm talking about real love. He loved them until the end. And there are three illustrations locked in John 13 that will help us see the depth of the heart of Jesus Christ. One is the washing of the disciples' feet. Then he predicts Judas' betrayal. And then he predicts Peter's denial. And having loved his own, he loved them to the very end. Don't forget, in the face of death, what would you do in the face of your own death or in the face of someone you really loved, their death? As Jesus heads to the cross, he's talking about you guys love each other and stay united. I mean, I want you to love each other and stay united. That's so different from where his apostles' minds were. They headed up to Jerusalem. You know what they're discussing? Who's going to be the greatest? As they discuss who's going to be the greatest, they get to Jerusalem. Jesus said, what were you guys talking about as you walked along the way? Nobody even had the nerve to tell him. Because who's going to be the greatest is Gentilism. Unity, real unity, is perpetuated by love. So they get there and Jesus takes a towel, begins to wash his disciples' feet, looks at them and said, do you know what I've done for you? Anybody thinking would know the answer. You've washed our feet. No, that's not what I'm talking. Do you really know what I've done? I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. You called me Lord and Master, and that's who I am. But if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to learn to wash each other's feet. And having loved his own, he loved them unto the very end. Right at the foot washing ceremony, there sat Judas. He had already agreed to betray Jesus. So Jesus, sitting up, one of you will betray me. Who is it, Lord? It's the one who dips in the dish with me. He dipped in the dish, gave the sop to Judas, looked at him pretty strongly and said, what you do, do quickly. What I think is interesting in that text is Jesus never tried to tear down Judas' dignity. And when Judas left the room, nobody really understood fully. Judas had the bag, and some people thought Jesus had said, go buy what you need for the Passover. Others thought Jesus had given him a commandment to go do some kind of benevolent work. And Jesus never blew him up. See how different that is from what we would be tempted to do? We would be tempted to say, Judas, you guys want to know who it is? I'll point him out right before all of them. I'll point him up in front of everybody. Because that's the Gentilism that we've learned. Did you hear what I said? That's the Gentilism that we've learned. The challenge with the heart of Christ is he looks Judas square in the eye, but he protects his dignity because having loved his own, he loved them to the very end. As I've told the Jews before, I'm telling you now, I'm about to go. Peter said, where are you going, Lord? Jesus said, Peter, where I'm going, you can't go right now. You're realizing, aren't you, that Jesus could have said, Peter, I'm going to die for you for real. Peter said, Lord, I'll give my life for you. I mean, I lay down my life for you. Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. You're talking about you'll lay down your life. I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus is on the other side, talking about where I'm going, you can't go right now, thinking, and I'll lay down my life for you for real. You're talking about what you would do, but you're not ready yet. You know, there are a lot of people who talk about love and what to do and how to do it, but they're not ready. Two men walking along the road. One, a little bit like Peter, had a good friend named John, looked over and said, John, if you had $100, would you give me 50 of them? He said, yeah, I'd give you 50 of them. We've been friends a long time. You know, if I had $100, I'd give you 50 of them. He said, that's good. I appreciate that. He walked along a little further. He said, hey, John, if you had 100 bales of hay, would you give me 25 of them? He said, yes, man, you know as long as we've been friends. We've been friends all up and down through the years. If I had 50 bales of hay, I'd surely give you 25 of them. They got a little closer to home. He said, say, John, if you had two hogs, would you give me one of them? He looked at him and said, now you know I got two hogs. See, we're good as long as it's just talk. Lord, I'll go all the way with you. I'll die for you. Peter, you're not ready yet. Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times, but I'm going to the cross to die for you for real. And having loved his own, he loved them unto the very end. At the beginning of his ministry, you guys got to learn how to love each other. This is how you've got to think if you want to be citizens of the kingdom of God. At the end of his ministry, a new commandment I give to you, that you learn to love each other as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. I've got three quick practical pieces, and you'll have the message for this morning. Here's the first one. I think locked in Jesus' teaching, there is a real challenge to love beyond our learned Gentilism. Can Can I tell you that again? A real challenge to learn how to love beyond our learned Gentile-ism. Jesus said, what are you guys doing different? If you love people who love you back, Gentiles do that. What are you doing different? If you're good to people who are good to you, Gentiles do that. As they're walking along the road, fussing about who's going to be the greatest, they finally come back and Jesus said, I want to teach you something. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise lordship upon them are called benefactors, but it's not supposed to be like that in the kingdom of God. Gentiles do it one way. Citizens of God's kingdom do it another way. And this challenge is to go beyond the Gentilism that we learned. Some of you are a little like me. I grew up in a context where I learned Gentilism. You love people who love you. You do good to people who do good to you. People who don't treat you right, you leave them alone. And you make sure they leave you alone. Somebody looked at my daddy one time, Gentilism, looked at my daddy and said, Walter, so-and-so doesn't like you. He looked back at him and said, ain't no love lost, I don't like him either. Gentilism. We learned Gentilism. And the challenge is to go beyond that to find the heart of Christ. We are the kingdom of God. You've got to learn to love beyond Gentilism. Love people who don't love you back. Love people who talk despitefully about you, who use you, and you've got to learn to love anyhow. One other thing I want to tell you about the first challenge. It's not an option. Every once in a while, somebody looks up, well, Reverend, I hear what you're saying, but you know, and then we start justifying the Gentilism. It's not an option. It's a commandment. That if you want to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, you've got to learn the heart of Christ. And you've got to learn to be like Jesus. And the second thing that I want you to appreciate is that it's not just the Gentilism that we have to put off. He talks about a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. The first time I read that, I wondered what he meant. A new commandment. I've read Old Testament several times. Leviticus chapter 19, beginning at verse number 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's in the law. So what's Jesus talking about? A new commandment. Well, I think it could be new in the sense that it would be a little different for his apostles who grew up in Gentilism, but they knew the law. I think maybe a different answer is that it's a new motive. A totally new motive. You've got to learn to love, Jesus would say, like I am teaching you to love. You've got to learn to love like somebody who washes the feet of his disciples, even the ones that betray him and deny him. You've got to learn to love to the extent that you forgive a traitor. You've got to learn to love like one who will lay down his life for his friend. And I'm teaching you how to do that. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm teaching you how to do that. And then you've got to learn that to the extent that your model is different. It's no longer you and somebody you don't like or somebody who doesn't like you and these parallel lines down here. There's a vertical line, and you've got to learn to love God, and your love for God begins to work on all of these parallel relationships. It's something like I am teaching you the depth of love, and you learn to love like me because what I do, Jesus would say, pleases my Father. And as you learn to love God more and more and more, then these other relationships begin to smooth out. I think churches ought to be taught to love God more than you love anything else. I mean, a new commandment that focuses around God. That's different. A new commandment that makes God the focus of everything. You make God the focus. I make God the focus. You make God the focus. And as we make God the focus, we learn to love each other. How does a wife obey a mean-spirited husband? You do it as unto the Lord. How does a man learn to do what he doesn't like to do? You do it as unto the Lord. You learn to do what you don't like to do because of your love for God. Can I just teach you something in passing? One of the terms that we have mixed up is love. And we've reduced love down to feelings and mushiness and all of that stuff. Love in the Bible most of the time is a verb, and it has nothing to do with how you feel. It has more to do with what you do. You really want to learn how to love, you've got to behave properly. A new commandment I give you, focused at God. Learn to love like God. I don't have a lot of time to tell you this, but there's a third one I want to get in because I anticipated something before I ever started to preach the sermon. I know what some of you are going to say. You're going to say, Brother Red, I hear you, and I understand what Jesus is saying. I mean, I understand all of that, but Brother Red, don't you know that if you really do what Jesus said, if you really do that, that people are going to walk all over you? Don't you know that if you really do that, people are going to take advantage of you all around? Don't you know that if somebody asks you for a coat and you give him your cloak, if it gets 1 mile, you go two? If you learn to just take all of that. I'm just scared to death that people are going to walk all over me. And I'd say, yeah, I hear you. And I believe people will try that. What I really believe, though, is they can't. They cannot. This becomes an issue of faith development. And whether or not you really believe in God, and whether or not you believe God will really, really protect you. I could tell you stories all day. Abraham took care of Lot. Abram's brother died. Lot came on with Abraham and Sarah. And after Lot had been so well taken care of, Abram said, look out across there and see what you want. And I always wanted Lot to say, Uncle Abe, you've been really good to me, and I think you ought to pick first. Lot didn't do that. He looked out and saw what he wanted. He said, I want that. God looked from heaven and said, Abraham, lift up your eyes and look as far as you can see, north, south, east, west. I'm going to give you all of that. Abraham dug some wells. The Philistines stopped them up. Isaac redug the wells. He redug the first well. They took the well. He redug the second well. They took that well too. Makes most of us start saying, that's enough now. Enough is enough. Isaac moved along and dug a third well, Rehoboth, room for us all. God stood in the background and said, I saw that. And he repeated the promises that he had made to Abraham. Short, James Russell Lowell said, truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future. And beyond the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. Do you have the faith to believe that if you do God's will, God knows how to take care of you? I'll give you one last one and I'm through. From a real practical perspective, you could rise up and say, I'm going to protect myself. I hear what they're saying about God. People are not going to run over me. Peter was like that, and that's why he denied the Lord. Lord, I'll die for you. I think Peter meant it. Pulled out his sword and cut off a man's ear. Jesus blew him up. You stop that. Put that sword up. That's not how we live. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Later in his life, Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, I love you. Jesus said, let me teach you something. You can fight like that when you're young. But when you get old, people are going to bind you up and take you where you don't even want to go. And you won't be able to do anything about it. It's one thing to have vim and vitality and youth. It's another thing to not be able to do anything about what anybody does to you. But you still can. Because in your mind, you can pray to God who knows. The benefit of learning how to love beyond yourself is that it rids you of bitterness and anger and wrath, puts you back into the hands of the Almighty God. And you've got to learn to trust Him. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, you can become a Christian. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son, if you're willing to repent of your sins, to make a confession with your mouth, you can be buried with Christ, wash away all of your sins, resurrected to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. And then in a risen state, learn to love each other like God has loved you. If you're subject to the invitation, we bid you come as we stand together to sing our song.
Reaches for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to the brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink.
Will you come to the fountain free?
Will you come
up
tis for you. thirsty soul,
thirsty soul, hear the welcome call.
Tis a fountain open for all.